Okay, we're going to read a portion of Hebrews 12. We have a number of subjects that are given here in this passage, and what I want to do is open it up for us and help us to see it. This book is written to Christians to encourage them to not give up the faith. And it's reminding them repeatedly of blessings that they have. And so today in what we see, it's like one phrase is like a command to them to, you know, get your head on straight. This is something you got to do here. And then it gives them a couple of examples of things they need to be aware of. They don't fall into those bad examples that they're warnings that are given against. And then it tells them that they need to listen because God's talking. And they need to remember that He's a holy God. I was listening to a song on the computer this morning. And I left to go eat breakfast, and I came back and I said, I'm going to listen to it one more time before I go to church. And I haven't listened. I don't mean sound real spiritual. I haven't listened to it real often, but it's one I really do like. And I came back to my computer, and it stopped right in the middle of the song and said, are you still listening? And I'm thinking, well, I'm playing the crazy thing. Why are you asking me if I'm still listening? Of course I'm listening. Anyway, God wants us to listen, and a lot of times we're not. We're so caught up in ourselves and our own agendas that we're not listening. And we must listen. Now, verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. And I preached on this Thanksgiving. I'm going to go ahead and read this now, verse 18 and through 24, and then, but we're not going to study it today. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words. This is a remembering Sinai with Moses and the people, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not hear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. If you look at a couple of verses here, you'll see, I'd never noticed this before. I guess because I've never preached in such a disjointed way on this chapter before. But if you notice, we started out with the first three, then we did we jumped over to 18 for Thanksgiving, then we came back last week to verse 4. And anyway, we're at verse 14 and 25 today. But verse 15 starts out and says, "See to it that no one," and you get these words, "see to it." Verse 25, "see to it." Now, these are different Greek words here, but they're translated the same way, both of them emphasizing that there's something that is important here that needs to be given attention to. Well, my plan for preaching, only my days are numbered anyway, my plans for preaching is we're going to cover the remainder of this chapter today, Lord willing. And then I'm going to come back and probably pick up the first few words of verse 14 next week and tie it in with the first three verses of chapter 13. And then I'll do a couple of sermons, Lord willing, on the birth of our Lord. And I'm going to do one more sermon, hopefully, on Hebrews 13 at the end of the year. That will leave four more sermons on Hebrews 13 that I see, four more topics I will not be able to address until such time as Jeff is ill or on vacation or something else. So y'all will never know how Hebrews comes out unless I get to preach those sermons anyway. All right, I'm just crazy and joking to those of you who are visiting, but anyway. There are a lot better sermons that you can hear than me. But anyway, there are good four topics left in that 13th chapter. Well, see to it. If you and I were going somewhere or somebody gave us some instructions about something, we might use that kind of language. See to it that you do this. If you're giving somebody directions, see to it that you don't miss this turn. If somebody is doing something that's dangerous, well, see to it that you don't unhook this wire before you unhook that wire or something like that. So, see to it. In other words, this is something very important. And I think this whole book is written this way. I think this whole there is drama in this whole book of the writer who is just so caught up in concern for his recipients that he just wants them to continue in the faith and he wants them to continue following Christ and loving Christ. And you see this intensity throughout this book. And it's something beautiful to see of a concern for other believers. And so here he is saying that. And he's saying that the Holy Spirit is saying that to you and to me, that there are things that you and I need to see to. And so all of us here are from approach from a different week, a different perspective, a different life, a different history. We're all living a different story. But the Word of God is uniform in that it says certain things that are true for all of us. They may be applied in different ways, but they are to be understood and appreciated in the same way. And the first one, it seems, the first thing he says here seems to almost be a little bit confusing. In verse 15, where he says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God." Almost is written in the sense that you can obtain the grace of God through your works. That there's something that you do. And we all know that that's what the Bible doesn't teach that. What the Bible teaches is that grace is grace. Grace is free and it's what we depend upon from God. We have no hope apart from His grace. But the point that's being made here is see to it, when it says see to it that you do not come short of the grace of God, it's saying God has been gracious. God has been gracious. And so don't abuse His graciousness. Don't lose out on the fact that He is gracious. And the following example, you have an example of Esau who saw God's grace and did not benefit from it. You have the example of Moses with the children of Israel in the wilderness. They were the beneficiaries of the grace of God. It did not benefit them. You in this congregation, you are the recipients of the grace of God. You have the advantage of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the best. There are many better preachers. We all know that, but you still have that. Okay? You still have that. You still have a church that adheres to the truth of God. You still have Christian friends that are real Christian friends. You still have a nurturing body. You still have a Bible. You have the ability to read. God gave you a mind. He's given you access to more information and helps than at any period in the history of the world, maybe except for the Garden of Eden when Adam was walking with God himself and had clear and direct information on everything. We are the recipients of the grace of God in a big way. And we are to take advantage of all of this. We're not to trifle with it. We're not to take it for granted. So, what is it that we should do? I think there are three things here that under this. One of the things that he says is, or the first thing is, that we should pursue sanctification. If you look at what I'm tying this "see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God" in verse 15 to what it says in verse 14. Pursue peace with all men, that's next week, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. You see what it says here? He says that there is a sanctification without which no one will see the Lord, that you and I are to pursue. Now, some of you may be thinking of that verse in Corinthians that says Christ has become to us our sanctification. And He is our sanctification. He has become. Every Christian is ready to die now. Christ is our sanctification. But this is talking about something more in your experience and my experience of following the Lord. To pursue sanctification is for us to be pursuing that life of following Christ and keeping His commands and loving Him and serving Him and working at being those who are His people, being careful about how we live and how we think and examining our lives and our priorities and our goals and our actions and all these different things. We see what we're supposed to be in His Word. We see what we're supposed to be in His church. We see what our relationships are supposed to be with one another. We don't ignore those things. We take those things seriously. We see in the Bible that we're to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we ask Him, help me to do this. Help me to do this in my work, in the way I spend my money, in the way I spend my time, how I'm on the computer, what I'm saying on Facebook, everything in the world. In my relationship with my wife, in my relationship with my husband, my kids, my parents, and everybody, in what I'm going to do with my life, help me to love You with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Help me to love my neighbor as I love myself. Help me to love every member of my family. Help me to love others, even my enemies. The Bible tells us we're to love our enemies and tells us how to do it. Pursue sanctification. I read a while ago about God being holy, about this view of God in heaven that Isaiah had. Holy, holy, holy. God is totally holy, means to be separate from. He is infinitely pure. He is infinitely separated from everything else in His perfections, in His beauty, in His holiness. And in the Bible, you and I are called the saints. Now, some of you are just thinking about New Orleans, right? But no. We had that name first, okay? We're called the saints. Christians are called the saints in the Bible. Meaning they are the set apart ones. And so sanctification, if you and I are to pursue sanctification, we are to pursue living this life of the set apart ones.
Doesn't mean we're to be the weirdos. It doesn't mean that we're to call attention to ourselves. I know we all know those weird Christians, self-righteous, legalistic, pain. We don't even want to be around them. We're not talking about that. We're talking about being set apart and living a life like following Christ, like trying to look like Jesus. Just trying to look like Jesus. And how we deal with people and how we love people and what our priorities are and how we live our lives. Our fellowship with God, our concern about life and everything else. John Brown, in his commentary on this verse, says, "It is to live like persons devoted to God, as the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to make it evident that we are His and are determined to serve Him, that to promote His interest and to advance His glory are our great objects in life." It's not just for the preacher. It's not just for the missionary. It's for all of us as Christians to honor Him and to promote His glory as the great object of our lives. Talking about trials last week. Remember last week we talked about trials and we looked at all this stuff in the Bible about trial, a lot of it. And it talked about one of the reasons for trials. Look at verse 10. Last part of verse 10. "So that we may share His holiness." That's the trials that come to us in life are for our growth. That we become more like God. The last part, verse 11. "Afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." And so this change goes on in us through trials as we become more like Christ. We become more like who God wants us to be as His people. Let me say this is important. This is important. This is not talking about you earning God's love and earning your salvation. But it is talking about those people who are Christians, are to be serious about being Christians and about being God's people. And it's saying that those people who are not going to go to heaven. That's what the Bible says. That's what it says right here. It doesn't mean we don't fail. Listen, man, how do you live one day without asking forgiveness? More than once. I mean, how do you do that? I mean, the best Christian is always asking for forgiveness. The best Christian. Isaiah, he's one good guy. Let me tell you. He's a good guy. He's one of the top prophets, okay? Really is. What does he do when he gets a view of God? Man, he is broken. He's asking for forgiveness. So don't think that I'm saying that if you're pursuing sanctification, if you're following Christ the way you're supposed to, that you're not making mistakes and sinning and falling and messing up in your words and your actions and your thoughts and everything else. No, the beauty of what you're pursuing in sanctification is that you're still trying to deal with all that mess and you're asking for forgiveness and you realize it's a lifestyle. And that you're never going to be perfect. What I'm warning us against here is the person who just says, "Jesus, come into my heart," and then forgets about Him. Uses Him for funerals and Easter and Christmas. Or just lives a life, just does sees the Christian life as, what's the absolute minimum I can do and get by with and still not have God mad at me? That's not understanding the love of Christ. Okay? Let me read you a story about what happened one day in the life of Jesus. Just listen to the story. "And He was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on His way to Jerusalem. And someone said to Him, 'Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?' And He said to them, 'Strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, "Lord, open up to us." Then He will answer and say to you, "I do not know where you are from." Then you'll begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you're from. Depart from me, all you evildoers.
These are sobering words. These are words you won't hear in a lot of, you won't hear this stuff in a lot of churches. I mean, these are stories that are in the Gospels that people are not going to preach. They are not going to teach because they're not what people want to hear. But it is the truth. See to it that you do not take for granted the grace of God. There are two warnings here about how others came short of the grace of God. One of them is a root of bitterness. It's mentioned in verse 15. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. In the Bible, we're told that husbands should not be bitter toward their wives. We're told that bitterness is that which defiles and poisons us. How could we become bitter? Well, we become bitter when everything in life doesn't go our way. When we go through trials and difficulties, we get mad at God. If He's a God of love, why did this happen to me? This isn't fair. We go on and on and on about all the different things. We become bitter. We become bitter people. And then we profess to be Christians and we show this bitterness. And then that bitterness spills over and other people become bitter as well. They adopt those attitudes. It's adopted by the children in the family. It's adopted by other people who relate to us. Same thing happens in the church. Everything doesn't go as someone wants. People get upset. They get mad. They become bitter. They hold grudges. They bear these things. They share they share this with others. Other people become bitter. Other people become complaining. Instead of us being a harmonious, unity, struggling, working, loving, dealing with everything together. And that's what this verse says here. This verse says that you and I are to be careful that bitterness does not take hold in us. And then you and I had better keep our mouths shut and not influence other people that they become bitter as well. That's what it's saying. It's saying that bitterness and carrying stuff like that and hurt feelings and thing, all that stuff, that doesn't make for sanctification in us. You see what it's saying? That is not good. That does not promote in us the love of neighbor. That does not promote the glory of God. That does not set us to seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness because we're so eat up with all these things that bother us. That's what it says. Look, it says, see to it that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and by it many be defiled. The other example and warning is the example of Esau. Godlessness of Esau. That's the first example, the whole thing of bitterness. I think the writer of Hebrews could have given us other examples. He chose bitterness. It's a good one. A lot of bitter people in the world. Now, I'm not saying you don't fall into bitterness, but you got to get out of it, okay? You got to say, this is not how God wants me to think. It's not how He wants me to live. What do I need? I need to ask forgiveness of this. I need to work on this. I may need to get some help with this. And I get help from other people on this, but you got to deal with the mess, okay? Because you're pursuing sanctification. Because you're not taking for granted the grace of God. Okay? All right, let's go to Esau. Don't be like Esau. That's what it's saying. Don't you be like Esau. Young people, don't make the mistake Esau made. Adults, don't make the mistake Esau made. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Don't be like Esau.
Esau's sin was that he had a calling to fulfill before God as the firstborn, and he foolishly gave it up for a belly full of food. He lived life by his senses. He lived life by what he wanted to do, not by the will of God. He lived life by what felt good at the moment, and that rather than by the will of God. And you and I are not called to live that way. Many times in the Christian life, we have to do things that we don't feel like doing that are good things to do. Many times there are people we have to love we don't feel like loving. There are people we have to minister to we don't feel like doing it. Because of who we are. We're Christians. That's who we are. We're those who represent Christ. We're like Him, you see. We don't have to make choices by simply how we feel or just by the moment. But we have God who's given us His Word. We have God who has given us direction. We have God who tells us what's right and what's wrong. And so we make decisions in life based upon what He says is right and wrong, what is good and bad. I mean, when you watch television, when you read novels today, there is so much that is presented to you and me as though, or the movies, that everything is very vague, everything is very gray, and it's very hard to figure out what is right to do in a lot of situations. And yet the Scriptures are very clear to us on almost everything of that comes to us. Almost everything. It's wrong to lie. It's wrong to lust, okay? It says Esau tried to repent and all that. I mean, this sounds pretty good here. Why was he rejected? He's crying and all this stuff. Well, the Scripture is saying that there was no place found for his repentance. Because his repentance was not a genuine repentance. His repentance of verse 17 was not about his sin, but about his missing out upon his father's blessing and not being able to change it. He was still not a man concerned for God's glory. How many today have privileges of the church, who have the privileges of the grace of God, and continue, even like Esau, many of them claiming to have peace with God and yet living with a stubborn heart? That's the warning. That's the warning. Now, this morning, when you and I come to the Lord's table, we're coming to this table and we're saying, Lord, I'm pursuing sanctification. And sometimes I feel like I'm beat up like I don't know what, but I'm pursuing it. I'm going to get up. I'm going to be that boxer in the ring, gets knocked down. I'm getting up, okay? By your grace, I'm getting up. I'm hanging in there, okay? Fall all over myself in the race and everything and knock down everything. I try to jump over in the hurdles and everything else. But I'm getting up by your grace. I'm pursuing it. I love you and I'm pursuing it. And I'm going to deal with any bitterness I got now. And I'm going to deal with any bitterness in the future. Because you don't like it. And not only that, I'm going to try to live for you and not for the moment and for my own desires like Esau did. The second thing that we're to see too is that we don't refuse Him who is speaking. In verse 25. Who is it speaking? It's God. In verses 18 through 24, you have the illustration of Moses speaking at Sinai, God speaking to Moses at Sinai, and Moses speaking to the people. Now you've got the emphasis upon God as the one who is speaking. Verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. And the one who is speaking is God. He has spoken to us. In the first part, as we began in our study of Hebrews, the first thing we read speaks about God speaking. All right? God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways in these last days, has spoken to us in His Son. And He goes on to talk about Christ. God has spoken. He has spoken to us in Jesus, and Jesus is to be believed upon and loved and followed. He has spoken to us in His Word. In chapter 2, it says there that He has spoken to us through the prophets and through other means. So God has spoken. We're to be a people who treat Christ, who love Christ, follow Christ, who treat God's Word with reverence and honor and appreciate it, are grateful for it, and we listen to Him. And the message of verse 25 is, there is no way of escape the judgment of God for those who will not listen. There is no way of escape. See to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking, for if those did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, meaning Moses. Here's the deal. If people could not escape after Moses warned them and had listened to him, how in the world do you think someone is going to escape God, who is far more holy, far more gracious, far more loving, far more just? If you reject Him, how much greater is that rejection? Much less will we escape who turn away from Him who warns from heaven. So there is no escaping God's judgment for anyone who will not listen to Him. And the way you listen to Him is you come to Christ and you follow Christ and you give up yourself to be saved by Him and to be ruled by Him. And that's it. And it affects everything in your life. Everything. Everything. For good. You're a new person. Everybody think, what in the world got into him? What in the world got into her? Actually, people won't even like you anymore. Who she thinks she is? Miss Religion. That's all right, buddy. When they're going through hard times and she comes in and tries to love them and pray for them and minister to them, they may be ready to hear about Jesus. That's the way it works. And that's who we're supposed to be, the light and salt. People who are light and salt wherever we are. There is an unshakable kingdom that God has for those people who listen. Those who listen, God's got an unshakable kingdom for them. Look at verse 26. And His voice, meaning God's voice, shook the earth then. That's when Moses was at Sinai. But now He has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. All right, now, this quote comes from the book of Haggai. And at Haggai is when they went back, a temple been torn down, they rebuilt the temple. And he's quoting this verse. And so the writer of Hebrews is quoting this verse. And it was a prophecy given at the time of Haggai, 600 years before the book of Hebrews is written, that God was going to do something in the future. All right, and we'll read that to you in just a minute, but we're going to walk through this. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. In other words, there are some things that can be shaken and they replaced with things that cannot be shaken, cannot be destroyed, cannot be broken down, cannot be done away with. All right, the quote from Haggai is this. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations, and I will fill this house with glory. They were looking at the temple, and God says, I'm going to shake the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all the nations, and I will fill this house with glory. And that is what God has done. Everybody, there's people all over the world that love Jesus and worship Him. God's already done this. It's not just a Jewish thing, it's a thing from all nations. Goes on to say in Haggai, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts, and the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. And that's what God did. That's what He did. The Jews had an earthly kingdom. They had a little piece of land. Where's God's kingdom today? It covers the earth. Okay? It covers the earth. It was one race, now it's all nations. It was something that came to an end. This kingdom is eternal. They had kings in that nation that died. There's an eternal king who was resurrected from the dead, and he reigns and he rules today, and his name is Jesus. God did all this. The people knew defeat and uncertainty. Now we know that all things work together for good. We ain't got nothing to worry about. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things be added to you. They had a particular city as their capital and a particular building in worship, Jerusalem and the temple. And now where is God's temple? It's wherever His people are. Where is His city? Wherever His people are. His church. What Jesus taught the woman at the well, John 4. They depended upon their prophets and their priests and their kings. And what does He tell us? He tells us that in the church we are made to be prophets and priests and kings. All this stuff He has done. He has given this unshakable kingdom to His people. And His people have a response that they are to give to Him. You and I have a response that is called gratitude and service here in this passage. A thankful heart and acceptable service. Verse 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. Let us be a thankful people, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Acceptable service would be worship that we give Him like this, just like the Jews would be giving Him when they came to the temple. But God took it and stretched it and made it to mean all of life. So that you and I read in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that our acceptable service to God is not just singing hymns and praying. Not just that kind of service, but our helping somebody, we call service that. But all of life, as it were, is that which we give up to Him. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We give ourselves up to the Lord. We give ourselves up. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to Him. And that's what He requires. That's what we say we do when we come to this table. And if we don't do that, if we don't give ourselves up to Him, we have no hope of heaven, because we're to be His. It ends here by saying our God is a consuming fire, meaning our God's a jealous God. He's going to get His glory one way or another. This week I was reading through Ezekiel, and in Ezekiel, and some of that's tough reading, but you know, it's the Bible and it's there. Anyway, I was reading through Ezekiel, and God's promising, and God had judged His people. And He talks about taking vengeance upon His own people because they forsook Him and all this. And then there were other nations around them making fun of them. God said, I'm going to take vengeance on them because they're making fun of my people. He's going to be honored. Listen, we have to treat God with awe. We have to remember who He is. And I put myself there. We forget this. He is jealous for His glory and for His honor. And He will be treated with respect. And we will either listen to Him as a Father who loves us, who has given us His Son and gives us salvation in this unshakable kingdom, or we will listen to Him as our judge who will pour out His wrath upon us for all eternity. Only two options. And the first one is the best one. It's the good one. The only right one. It's to love and receive and welcome Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your salvation. We thank You for Your grace and for Your favor. And we pray now, Lord, that That as we come to your table, we would be a people who are pursuing sanctification. We would be a people who are dealing with any bitterness and any of that mess. That we'd be those who are not living for ourselves, but living for you. That we would be those who are full of gratitude for your salvation and who see our lives as given up to be lived for you. Oh God, show your mercy. Have mercy upon us. Bless us at your table. Lord, help us, remind us that you're for us. Remind us that you love us. Remind us that you're going to take care of us and keep us. Remind us that we have all these blessings, that we're loved, that we have this unshakable kingdom, that our sins are forgiven, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, that we're adopted into your family. Show us the righteousness of Christ. Show us that Jesus paid it all. Show us, Lord, that His righteousness covers us. Show us that all of our sins are forgiven. Show us the reason that we have in our hearts the desire to love you and follow you is because you put it there. Oh, Lord, we love you and we praise you. Feed us at this meal. Encourage our hearts. Strengthen us. Hear us, we pray, for your name's sake. You're the jealous God, Lord. Be jealous for your glory in us, that we be a faithful people for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll forego.